Amen. I invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Heidi, for the beautiful offertory. And at this time, I believe we have children's church. So children may be dismissed to children's church, if you like. And we are at 2 Peter chapter 1. Now remember, as we read here, that all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That is, it is breathed out by God and is profitable. So how wonderful that we can come together and profit from the Word of God. And the words we are reading this morning were given to us directly by God, in this case, through an instrument named Peter. So, Simon Peter, verse 1, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless our time in the Word of God. May we realize that your Word is all-powerful. It is a way of life and righteousness. And your Word reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And apart from the Bible, we would never know that Jesus Christ died for us. He paid the price for our sins. And through faith in his shed blood, we may have eternal life. Thank you, Father, for the precious Word of God. Bless now as we preach the Word. Bless as we listen. May we be attentive and may we apply the things that you show us, Lord, to our lives. And we pray your blessing. May Christ be glorified. Help me as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we've seen that like precious faith, verse 1, brings us multiplied peace. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. Secondly, it brings us a dynamite life. Verse 3, according to his divine power. And thirdly, brings magnificent promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And we saw that included in verse 4. Last week we saw that, number one, what we've been given. What we've been given, exceeding great and precious promises. Secondly, what we've become, partakers of the divine nature, a divine transformation. And thirdly, what we have escaped, the corruption that is in the world through lust. So far in this introduction, it's amazing, beautiful, awe-inspiring introduction. I mean, you can just dwell on this first chapter of 2 Peter, and you can find a gold mine of Scripture in here. But in this introduction, we're told about the great life, eternal life, and all the blessings associated with it that we've been given. We are on the receiving end. Remember that. Remember that next time you think, oh, the Christian life is so hard and I get so weary because I have to give and give and give. No, remember, you are receiving, receiving, receiving. God's the one that gives and gives and gives. And this time of year, we thank God, right? This is Thanksgiving. So we thank God for his giving and giving and giving. because that's what he does. He gives, gives, gives. And he shows us his grace upon grace upon grace, resulting in peace upon peace upon peace. In verse 5 through 7, we come to our part. We come to our response to this abundant grace and these magnificent, precious promises. And so Peter writes, and beside this, which probably should be translated, because of this. And because of this, because of what we just talked about in verses 1 through 4, give diligence to add to your faith. You see, we're to now add to what God has already given you and me. Okay, he gave you life. He gave you faith. Now what are you doing about it? Peter says, you'd better add to it. And I have that responsibility. We're to add to what God has already provided because of what God has already done in our lives, we need to do our part and add to what God has already done. You know, it's not enough to just sit back and relax now that I've been made a child of God and an heir of heaven and eternal life. You have a responsibility. You've got to do something about it. You can't just sit around and coast to heaven. That's not the Christian life. And you see, the order is so very important. We are to add to what God in his grace has already done. He saved us. I didn't save myself. He saved me. And if you're a Christian, he saved you. Then we add or build upon that glorious foundation that each of us that know him has been given. You see, we have every single thing we need to live a godly life. Everything. There's no excuse. If you're struggling with godliness and holiness, it isn't God's fault. He has given you everything you need. We are made partakers of the divine nature. What in the world is that? I don't know if I'll ever figure it out in this life, but I think we're going to be praising God for all eternity for the fact that we were made partakers of his nature somehow. And now we add to that. We've been given faith. Now Peter says, add to it virtue, and then knowledge, and then temperance or self-control, and on and on and on. You see, but we don't become godly by doing. Okay, we don't get to heaven by what we do. We are doing, adding, growing because of what's already been done, right? Got to get the order right. Most people in the world get the order mixed up, and they seek to work their way to heaven by trying to improve or build upon corruption. That ain't going to work. That ain't going to cut it. You can't build upon corruption. You see, but when you build upon the foundation of corruption, what do you end up with? A lot more corruption. Because all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, Isaiah says in chapter 64, 4, I believe it is. You know, if you go out and build a new house, you say, honey, we're going to build a new house. And I already have some wood. We're going to use that for the foundation. And your sweetheart says, but honey, I think there's termites in that wood. Oh, it'll work. It'll work. You know, you're not going to do that, right? If you build a new house using termite-infested wood, it's not going to stand. It's going to crumble. And you might paint it real pretty and decorate it with fancy things and buy new furniture to put in the house and new carpet, etc. But when it comes falling down, those things don't make a house, do they? And so you and me, if we try to live a godly, righteous life apart from receiving the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, our lives will crumble. And it may be your life is crumbling now because that's what you've tried to do. You see, the Bible says that we are corrupt to the core, like Krabby Appleton. His motto was, I am rotten to the core. Now, some of you aren't old enough to remember Crabby Appleton. But Crabby Appleton was a bad guy on a little cartoon, Tom Terrific, about a 5-minute cartoon that Captain Kangaroo played on his morning variety show back in the 1950s and 60s. And Tom Terrific was terrific. He always beat the bad guy, but Crabby Appleton was there to get in his way, and he had a motto. He would sing, "My name is Crabby Appleton. I'm rotten to the core. I do a bad deed every day, and sometimes three or four. I can't stand fun for anyone. I think good deeds are sappy. I laugh with glee. It pleases me when everyone is unhappy." Well, that's what we're like. We're rotten to the core apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. We are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:10 and 23. All our good deeds are filthy rags. We are corrupt, we are defiled, we are depraved. And God compares our sinful condition with one who has an incurable disease like leprosy. He says in Isaiah 1, 5 and 6, "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." That's how God looks upon the life of one who is trying to work his way to heaven. You see, we are by nature the children of wrath. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 2, 1 to 6. He says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of Satan himself." And Jesus said, "Your father is the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. But God, who is rich in mercy, whereby his grace he saved, love he loved us, by his grace he saved us." So remember, Peter said in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Aren't you glad God gave you an escape from corruption, from sin, from death, from hell through Jesus Christ? So, now that we've been given the life of God and are partakers of the divine nature, we have a solid, righteous, holy, unmovable, unshakable foundation on which we can build. And build we must. How's the building project going? We look at the remodeling project and we size it all up. And well, I like this. I don't know about this. And this seems like this shouldn't have been done by now. And I don't know if this was good material or not. You know, we analyze it and we check it out. Well, we need to check out the more important building project, your life, my life. So verse 5, Peter says, "And beside this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge." So beside this, also it's translated, "For this very reason." So for this very reason, add to your faith. In other words, you've been given a precious faith, a precious belief system. So for this reason, the reason being that God has transform your life and made you a new creation, a child of God, forgiven and cleansed and given eternal life. Now for this reason, add to that foundation. Grow, increase, be fruitful. Give diligence, Peter says, to do it. Make every effort is the idea, or apply all diligence. In other words, give it your all. And I don't think we do. I don't think we're giving it our all. We fail there. We give a lot of things our all. We root for our favorite football team or basketball team, and we give it our all. I mean, we get into it. It's too bad we don't get into the Christian life like that. that's never going to pass away. There's not going to be any basketball in heaven. No football in heaven. Sorry, you sports fans. No guns in heaven, you avid shooters, and so on and so on. You know what I'm saying. We give it our best. God deserves nothing less than our best. And there is no thing and no one more worthy of our best effort than God. So we give God our best effort first, and other things will fall into their proper place. You see, God is the one who made us righteous and ready to enter into his presence in heaven. He did the main thing which we can never, ever do, but now it's my turn. Now it's my part. But God even gives me the grace and strength to do my part. So I'm never left alone. I'm never on my own. He's given us a job to do. So let's consider the characteristics of what he's given and commanded, and let's go about doing it. And we need to give maximum effort. Paul said it this way in Philippians 2:12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you." Work out what God has worked in, is how Paul says it. And now Peter's saying the same thing, only he's delineating some specific aspects of what we're to work out. So, we're going to talk about furnishing our faith the rest of the time we have here. Furnishing our faith. Okay, now we've been given everything we need to live the Christian life. We've been saved by grace. Now we're going to add to that faith that's been given. We're to develop it. We have obtained a like precious faith. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now Peter admonishes us to add to our faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and so on. Okay, so we build upon what God has already done. I think we got that. God has made us into a house on a solid foundation, and now it needs furnishing. Okay, so furnish it, Peter says. Make that spiritual house that is your life, make it a home. Make it more than a house. That's what we want to consider next, is to furnish our faith. You see, it's wonderful to have a house given to us, but who wants to live in an empty house? It's cold. There's nothing in it. It's barren. It needs some life. It needs some furnishings to make it a warm home. You know? It's like I've been in some guys' homes or apartments before. I remember one time being in a bachelor's guy's home. And there were three things in it. There was a card table, a chair, and a box of cereal on the counter. That was about it. Nothing on the wall, not in his mirror. He was happy. I mean, he had his cereal, he had his table, and a TV set. So that's what it's like when guys go on their own, right, sometimes. That's the way I'd be, probably. God says, no, you need furnishings. Sometimes Christians' lives are like an empty house. They have faith, they're in the faith, but it's a cold, lifeless faith. You and I need to add to our faith. So first of all, I want us to notice the word add. Add to your faith. Some translate this word as supplement. Supplement your faith. And it could mean to supply your faith with the following. Supply your faith with this, this, and this. And also, it wouldn't be wrong to use the word furnish, and that's what we're doing. Furnish your faith. Furnish means supply or equip, and that's what God expects you and me to do. He says that he's given us all that we need, now expects us, by his help and grace, to supplement that faith, to furnish that faith with spiritual qualities that he also provides. Okay? It's as though he not only provided us a house in which to live, but he provided the furniture as well. And we just need to put them in their proper place. in our house, our lives, right? It says, though all the furniture's in the storage shed, and sometimes they stay there a long time, we need to start unloading that storage shed and put them in the house and make that house a home. So let's get started. Number one, so furnish your faith, first of all, with virtue, verse 5. With virtue. Add to your faith virtue. That's behavior showing high moral standards. I'm to have high moral standards. I'm to have nothing to do with the immorality of the world. I'm not to talk about it. I'm not to take part in it. I'm not to watch it. I need to be careful about social media too, right? The immorality. No, I'm to have virtue. We think, well, I'm to be like Jesus Christ. I remember, when it comes to things like Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, all that, I need to remember, Christ is reading. He is seeing what I post or what I say, or he sees what I do. Is it virtuous? Virtue, it means moral power or moral energy. It actually has the idea of vigor. Vigor of the soul. In other words, it may be, Peter says, see that your faith is a living faith, an active faith, a vigorous faith. We might even say a manly faith. My faith needs to be manly, an energetic faith. So how's your virtue doing, right? Is your faith a living faith? Is it vigorous and active? Is it alive and exciting? Maybe that's the idea. Or is it a ho-hum faith? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Ho-hum. I'm going to heaven. But I'm in no hurry. I kind of enjoy this life. What is it about my faith that would attract others to believe on the one in whom I believe in? What is it about my life and my faith that distinguishes me from the world? I know that man, that woman, that boy, that girl is a Christian. I can tell by their life, by their testimony, by their words and their works. Sadly, there's not a lot of difference in the lives of many Christians from the way of the world. We brought the world into our homes and into the church. Their faith is in neutral. We're content with the status quo. They are passive rather than active in walking by faith. I need to be diligent in furnishing that faith to supplement my faith with some energy. Some energy. I need the Energizer Bunny. I think that Energizer Bunny is still going and going somewhere. We need to stir ourselves up to live the life of faith with virtue, with excellence. I need to seize the opportunity and be a hero of the faith. And you and I can if we will. And so add to your faith virtue. Secondly, furnish your faith with knowledge. You see, virtue needs to be balanced with knowledge. We can't only possess energy and moral excellence. There needs to be more than a living, active faith. It needs to go hand in hand with knowledge. I need to know what I'm living. I need to know what I believe. And this knowledge has the idea of insight, understanding, enlightenment. It's a functional knowledge. It may even have the idea of wisdom, knowing how to apply what I know. And our problem is we know a lot about Jesus, we know a lot about the Bible, but we're not living it out. We're not fleshing it out, as they say. So Peter exhorts these believers to be living a vigorous, energetic, alert life. Don't be passive. Don't be just waiting for amazing things to happen. But be up and doing. Seize the opportunity. But don't rush into it with a false zeal, a false activity. Okay? Like many so-called Christians do today. Some involved in activities that make their worship look like a circus or something, or just a bunch of entertainment. This energy needs to be tempered, governed, controlled by understanding and enlightenment. It needs to be a controlled energy, controlled by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. What we do or attempt to do for the Lord needs to be balanced by knowledge and understanding, and that can only come by spending time in the Bible. Reading, applying, studying, memorizing the Word of God, the Bible. And by reading good books about the teaching of the Bible and being involved as we are here in our church and faithfully, consistently attending the preaching and teaching of the Word of God via the church services, Sunday school, Bible teaching when it's offered, and other aspects of the ministry. We need to be faithful. There's a zeal, you see, without knowledge. There's a lot of false activity, but activity alone doesn't equal spirituality if not found and grounded on the true knowledge and application of the Bible. You know, Peter himself was known to be a pretty impulsive man. He sometimes did things before his brain was engaged. And because he wasn't always controlled and enlightened, he did things that he bitterly regretted, like denying that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter writes from much experience when he tells the believers these things. Furnish that vigor of yours with intelligent understanding, based upon the Word of God. Thirdly, Peter says, and the knowledge temperance. Furnish your faith with temperance, verse 6. Temperance is self-control. Temper yourself. Control yourself. It means self-mastery, self-restraint, self-control. I need that every single day. Every single hour of every single day. There are sometimes I need it every single minute of every single day. I need to temper myself, control myself, right, in every way. I'm still living in a body that, left unchecked, can get out of control. I need to be the master of my flesh, or it will master me. Mark it down. There is a war being waged within, and thus I must supplement my faith, furnish my faith with self-restraint, self-control. Because when I got saved, this old body remained behind. Okay? I became spiritual, but I still have this old nature to contend with. And if I don't master myself, myself will get the upper hand and master me. I have to watch myself. And though we be born again, and though we have the divine nature, there's another man living in here. Yeah, you know that, don't you? There are impulses and desires. There are lusts and passions. And though a man may have believed the gospel, and though he have known the power of God, there is still a fight to be waged till the day we die. And it never ends. I don't care if you're 8 years old, 18, 28, or 88. We're always battling that war. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. We have an enemy, and we have an adversary who would drive us into sin, and he works at it nonstop. So remember, self-discipline. Watch, and be on guard, and be temperate. Don't let the lust of the flesh get the upper hand. And whatever it is, whatever your battle is, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's anger, maybe it's gossip, talking too much about others, and on and on and on. We need to have self-discipline. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Put them to death. And we have to do this. We have to mortify these members, and we can. We can do it because God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we are very able and capable of getting victory through virtue, knowledge, and self-control. Number four, fourthly, furnish your faith with patience, verse 6. Patience, verse 6. Now, this isn't speaking of the kind of patience we think of in just learning to wait in line without complaining, to tolerate trouble without complaining. You know, I'm starting to learn to not complain about red lights when I drive. And my wife is helping me with that. We've been having counseling sessions. And so when I pull up on Maxwell and I hit the red light again on Kansas Avenue and Maxwell, every time I go, again, I hit this red light every time. And this red light is so long, and there's not even traffic going across. And my wife says, is that doing any good? No, it's not. And then I do it again, and she reminds me that I'm getting a handle on it, right? But that's just patience. That's just waiting, learning to wait without complaining, whether it be in the red light or in line or whatever it is. It's more than that. It's a patient endurance. It's a remaining, a patient enduring, a steadfastness, patient waiting for. In other words, we need the kind of faith that just keeps on keeping on. It endures. That will keep plowing ahead and walking by faith with joy in spite of all the trials and troubles around me and within me. I get through it. I think of it as plodding. Much of the Christian life, we just plod. We plod ahead. We plod for the Lord Jesus Christ. And just keeps on plowing ahead. It's enduring to the very end. It's fighting the good fight. It's finishing your course. It's keeping the faith. It's laying hold of eternal life. It's pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's being a man and not a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. It's we're in a battle, we're in a race, and we're in it to win it. So let's be in it and let's win it because we will. Right? It's better to be like the tortoise than the hare. The tortoise just kept going. And that's what it takes for us. Don't quit. I know we feel like quitting, but don't give up. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Peter learned the hard way in denying his Lord. He said, though all men forsake thee, yet not me. How'd that work out for Peter? We learn from him and others. We have a glorious goal. We have an eternal and glorious prize. So let's not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. Faint not. It's a battle, and we all know it. Number 5, furnish your faith with godliness. Verse 6. Furnish your faith with godliness. These last three in this list speaks to our relationship with others. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. But the first thing and the most important thing is that our relationship with God must be right for a relationship with others to be right. He's going to mention brotherly kindness, but that's not going to happen unless and until I'm walking with God in godliness. And all these characteristics of believers that are supplementing their faith is founded on and will only work in our lives if we are godly. We've got to live godly lives, God-like lives. Ought to characterize every one of us who name the name of Christ. And it's all for the glory of God. The main reason I'm alive is to glorify God. Didn't you know that? God didn't give you life so that you might just have fun. No, it's to glorify God. As soon as I get that priority worked out, things will go a lot better for me. Because I'm not always going to have a lot of fun. Life's not always fun. My ambition is to honor God with everything I've got. This word godliness means godliness, piety, devotion, someone's inner response to the things of God, which shows itself in godly piety or reverence. It's just a reverence to God. It's an attitude of reverence that seeks to please God in everything. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How can we truly be Christian and not be godly? Some try to do it. Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a holy Joe. I don't overdo it. I don't want to read the Bible too much. I don't want to go to church too much. Don't ask me to be committed. Don't ask me to be involved. Don't ask me to teach or preach or usher or invite people over or, you know, all the things we could be doing if we would. There needs to be a holiness and godliness that characterizes your life and mine. It's striving to be like God. So supplement your faith with a walk with God, godliness. If someone were to ask you today, are you godly? I've never had anyone ask me that. That's kind of scary. But they just walked up to me and said, I hear you're a Christian. Are you a godly Christian? What would I say? And I say, I sure am. Now, I know that would sound arrogant, right? And we would say, well, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. But are we? Could we say yes? It's being otherworldly, not worldly, not fleshly, not living sinfully. The two don't go together. Okay, so furnish your faith with godliness. Number six, furnish your faith with brotherly kindness, verse 7. Brotherly kindness. This really needs no explanation. We just love folks. We just love them. And we treat them with kindness and respect. Everybody we ought to treat with kindness and respect. We love everybody. This is also translated brotherly affection. It's actually the Greek word Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Brother love. It's brother love. It's having an affection for fellow believers. And even a real love for the brethren. We show love to one another. Okay? Show love to one another. Like our president, Donald Trump. Can you believe it? He loves Nancy Pelosi now. He's going to help her become Speaker of the House. You know, he said, I love her. I hope she gets it, you know. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know. But we love others, you see. It's being patient towards one another. And how difficult that can be at times. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. For my brothers and sisters are more important than me. If I get upset with someone and I get bitter with someone, problems with me. What do? I go to that person and I go kindly and lovingly and I work it out. And I don't tell anybody else till I've talked to them. And I'm working out. Then I can tell my friend, guess what? We're friends again. We work things out. That's when I can talk to others. But what do? We go to others. We complain about this person and that person. Shame on us. Shame on us. Brotherly kindness. I'm patient. I'm kind. I'm respectful of them. And I honor them. I desire the best for them. I weep with them when they weep. And I rejoice with them when they rejoice. I do that. I learned to do that. I don't get up, well, I didn't get all those blessings like they did. They don't deserve it. You know, we that's so selfish. I don't minister to them, and I don't minister to them to see if I'm going to get anything out of it. I do it for them. I forget about me. I put into practice the teaching of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love doesn't boast itself. Thinks no evil, and so on. It's bearing one another's burdens. It's going out of our way to help. It's acts of kindness to another. It's simply being unselfish with our time and our effort. But we're so selfish. I am. I'm probably the most selfish person in this church. You know, we ought to talk about it. We can compare selfish things we've done and who's the more selfish, right? It's as Paul said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I think that's in Philippians 2. So brotherly kindness. And then finally, furnish your faith with love. And add to brotherly kindness, charity or love. It's agape love, divine love, God's love. That's what puts the finishing touch on our furnished lives that are to be lived for the Lord, for his honor and glory. That's what sets him apart. is his love for God and his love for men. That ought to set every one of us apart. Love the brothers, yes, but love all men. The love of God is spread abroad in our hearts, so let the love of God flow from your heart to everybody. Everybody. The wicked and the good, or the good and the wicked, ought to be loved by Christians. God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. And our love can and has to shine on all, because everybody needs a Savior. And how are they going to listen to the message, God so loved the world, if we harbor animosity in our hearts toward our fellow man? So love them. Do good to them. Win them. Our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? 1 John 4:19-21. And verse 8 of our passage, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren, useless, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things must be in me. All seven of them. I think there were seven. These qualities of a godly life, these characteristics of Christ's likeness, these furnishings that supplement the faith that I've received from the Lord, they make me what I am and they make me what I must be. So add to your faith virtue, and then knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And if these things be in you, you'll be useful. I'll be useful. I'll be worth something to God, right? I'll be fruitful and not barren. It's living a balanced life. It's the balance of a symphony or a choir where the soprano and alto and tenor and bass all blend in perfect harmony. The ingredients are here in the Word and can be ours. Our life starts with faith and it ends with love. I can have all faith, but I'm nothing without love. I need them all. So furnish your faith, will you? Build upon what God has begun. Supplement it. And by doing these things, we shall never fall, verses 10 and 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is him to whom we look. It is him to whom we turn our gaze, our eyes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, have your way now. As we close, thank you for these instructions. They're so practical, so amazing, in that they come from the very mouth of the living God and are as needful, useful, practical today as they were 2,000 years ago when Peter penned these words. Help us, Lord, to honor you with our lives, to know what it is to live a godly, Christ-honoring and glorifying life. Help us, Lord. We are so needy. If there be any here, Lord, without Christ, may they come to you today. May they cry out to the Savior to save them, that they might know this wonderful life that you've given us. Bless us, we close. May we respond to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.